See, now I think all of them are needed. The first message, which I'll go over here in just a second, was dealing with how your language communicates a message. The first and the fourth are definitely key. Next, not this Sunday, the following Sunday, we'll conclude with the fourth one, with everything's kind of leading to the fourth message, because that is the message that deals with dressing to your gender. All right? And then tying together with what we're seeing in a way that's going to be professing godliness, that's covering what we need to cover in a modest way. Putting that together with the Bible's directive to dress towards your gender. And so we'll see that. And again, we'll get into this tonight. This is dealing a message on modesty and biblical modesty. And the title of this one is Dressing to Reflect. So 1 Timothy first tonight. 1 Timothy is where we're going to be. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well. I'm going to switch to this microphone, brother, just in case the coughing starts up. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, then we're going to jump over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Two verses right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. All right, that's going to be the focus here this evening, is that phrase. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, think about that, be won by the conversation of the wives. Why they behold, what are they going to be looking at? Your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God of great price, which in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. We're going to a fifth message just now. I just got put on my heart that how the wives need to refer all their husbands as Lord. We'll cover that when we get there. Just kidding. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for your word and really for the clear instruction that you give us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even with our sinful minds tonight, that we'd be able to see truth that's so clearly put here in Scripture. Lord, again, we know that it's your Spirit that turns on that light that reveals it. Lord, I pray for that this evening. Lord, as we come into your word to look at the idea of modesty and dress, Lord, I pray that you would guide in this and you would be with every word, Lord, that it would be spoken right and understood, and that it would be a true a true and genuine help. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is apart from Christ, Lord, we certainly do pray you'd even use this message to draw them unto the Lord and to repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray you be glorified and honored. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let me get started here. I got one more cough drop here. I'm going to hit it. All right, the first message, of course, was dealing with the message of our dress. The whole point being this, that when all of us, male and female, of course, we communicate a message when we dress. When it comes to communicating that message, though, ladies have something that men do not have. They have the ability, by how they dress, to profess godliness. They can dress in such a way, again, that it actually professes godliness. And the context here in this chapter is it helps, it assists in even pointing men to Christ. And we looked at that, and that's so true. Ladies, again, you're communicating a message with your dress of what you want to draw attention to. And even with the title of this, we are to dress to reflect, not to attract. And then, of course, the message on Sunday night dealt with what needs to be covered. I really could preach that message in about 5 minutes, but it dealt with what needs to be covered biblically. And that is, of course, going from the neck, the shoulder areas, down to the thighs. Looking at in the Bible that when you see the thighs are bare, the Bible over and over and over again refers to that as nakedness. So we know what needs to be covered. Look at the garden, from what Adam covered to the word that was used for when God came in and gave the covering that applied. So that was just dealing with what needed covered. Tonight is dealing with modesty in the apparel. Modesty when we're covering up. Again, and dealing with modesty, you don't hear necessarily a whole lot of messages on modesty anymore. It's almost like it's one of those sacred cows that you just can't touch. Like there's a few issues, whether it's people's music or dress. Those are just the things that have come to, not to be touched. But this certainly isn't a small issue. It seems as if what has taken place over as the decades have went on, that even within, we know within our culture, but it's creeped into our churches, that it's as if it's up to each individual person or family or lady to decide what's modest. That there is no standard to draw from. If things like that, and not just in modesty, in any different moral issues in life, are left to our own discernment, I have news for you. Our heart is desperately wicked. You can't go to your heart for guidance on things like this. It's not up to us individually to decide, well, I think this is modest. I'm not in a bikini. I'm okay. Because in your mind, okay, I'm not as bad as that. That's how we do that. You see somebody who's dressed worse, therefore you think modesty. You're looking the wrong direction. It's looking back towards what does the Lord say? Where are you in regards to that? Not is there somebody that's, dressed more inappropriately than you. All right? So this is not something that we get to draw our own conclusion of what's modesty. Now, after you follow a biblical guideline, sure, that's correct, it is. It becomes up to you if you're within those guidelines. So I just want to give out what those guidelines are. So first, let's get into what modesty is. First thing I want to point out about both sections that we read, it focused on the heart before it ever got to things like apparel. All right. So in dealing with modesty, it certainly begins with something that's in the heart. In other words, character is involved. The hidden man of the heart, meek and quiet spirit, self-control that's in place. It's an attitude that always starts in our heart and then gets reflected in our dress. Again, remember, how you dress carries a message. And the message we are to carry is that our life is about God. All right. That's what we're to do by the way that we dress. It's not to look like we're taught in our culture. It's not to use your dress to try and look how independent you are. It's to look to say, no, I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And so that apparel should reflect just that. It should be professing godliness. It's not about, the independent spirit of our day. We are to dress to reflect. We see, of course, in verse 3, in 1 Peter 3:3, that when it comes to modesty, it's not about the trends of the day, if you will. And by the way, let me cover something here real quick, because there is a thing that gets taught that isn't correct in many of our churches today. Things like, if there's somebody here who holds that standard, I'm not against you if you hold that standard. What I'm just going to point out here is you can't use these verses to say that is what the Bible teaches. There's certain teachings out there, for instance, that it's a sin for women to wear makeup or anything dressed, that these verses hinder that. Let me point out something to you here about these verses. Let's look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be of the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Those two verses are getting into where the focus needs to be for the woman when it comes to it on her heart, and that then will reflect in her dress. If she is concentrating on the godly spirit that she needs to be, that will be reflected in dress. And they say, well, it says, it's not with the adorning of this. Notice how it finishes up here. I hope I can make this point clear, because then it'll make perfect sense. I just hope I can communicate it well. Notice what it says lastly. They like to say, well, this means you can't wear makeup. You can't do those things. But notice the last few words of verse 3. Or putting on of apparel. Does that mean you should not wear clothes? No. That's not what it's saying. Obviously, you should wear clothes. So if what you're trying to say is what that verse teaches, no, you're missing the intent of the verse. The focus should not be any of those things. It should be on your character before God and you dressing to reflect that. And if you, and obviously that doesn't go beyond a biblical standard. If you decide that that's what you're going to do, that's fine. That's good. But it certainly would be wrong to use this verse to justify to say that another lady is in sin because she wears makeup. Because that's not what it teaches. That's not what that verse is saying. And there's nothing wrong with that conviction. The problem comes in, again, is how we like to go against each other many times. And that's where the sin comes in. So anyhow, that certainly isn't what the verse is teaching. Remember, modesty, in our culture, modesty became an issue, as I've already mentioned in the first message, going back to the 1950s, later 50s. Modesty became an issue in our culture. We began to see things take place within dress standards within women. Things changed, especially by the time you get into the 60s. There was much changing in the culture at that time. There literally was, just like we're going through once again now, there was a cultural revolution taking place. And in the 60s, that was, without a doubt, a sexual revolution that was taking place. There was wanting a freedom from what was looked at as sexual bounds, a freedom from it. We want free of this. And phrases like free love, the drug use was coming in, the rock music was coming into play, the devil tying all this together to change a culture. It was working. Remember, I mentioned the lady who invented the miniskirt. In the first message, I gave several quotes from Mary Quant. I have another one here from her that I want to quote. She had said this in relation to the fashion trend. She was remember, this is the lady responsible for much of the trends late 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. Okay? Anyhow, she had said this. Dealing with her philosophy and fashion, she said she wanted to switch the focus from the ankles to the hips when it came to attire. All right. And of course, she was mocking the lawn dresses were ankles. There was never a focus on ankles. All right. She was sort of mocking the modesty standard that was in place when she grew up. She grew up in a time when it was very modest. All right. And then she decided, though, when she realized the influence she had within fashion, just to use her quote, I want to change the focus, referring to fashion and dress on women, from the ankles to the hips, which she successfully did. That's what she did. In other words, that's what she wanted to draw attention to. And by the way, when you dress modestly, you're not drawing attention to your body or your ankles. You're drawing attention to your face. That's what the science behind it shows. We're going to see some of that here in just a little bit. You draw attention to your face and not your body. And we're going to see a study where, I'll mention it now just in case I forget to mention. We're going to look at a study done by Sether University where immodesty was in place when they did a test on men and women. And one of the things that happened with the men, one of the results of the test was when the woman was immodest, they forgot the details of the face. When modest, they did not, because that's where the attention would be drawn. Okay? All right, so back over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have a key word here. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We need to look at when defining modesty. Now, the next couple of minutes here is what you really need to grab. It will help you in understanding what the Lord is directing here in regards to modest apparel. The word modesty here really has a meaning itself. We're going to focus on the word apparel. And it's the apparel was to be modest, and that really means not to draw attention to oneself. Okay? So the apparel should not do that. But what's very interesting here is the word for apparel that's used. It is different than in other places. All right. The word that is used here, the Greek word, is katastoli. It's a combined of two words, kata and stoli. Now, that word helps us out a lot in understanding modesty and modest apparel. It means basically, you'll hear pastors say this all the time, and it is correct, a flowing garment, a dress. It's what it means. It means a long, flowing garment. All right. Let's get a little bit more details of it. It's made up of two words, kata and stoli. Stoli is used throughout the New Testament. And that is the idea of a long outer garment, just stoli by itself. It can be masculine or it can be feminine. But when you mix it with kata stoli, it changes it. It's now just feminine and that's it. That Greek word, it's just feminine here. And this is the only place that word is found in Scripture. Is just here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So again, stoli, for instance, would be used, let me give you an example where that word is used, apart from the kata with it. The prodigal son, when the father said, go get the robe, that was just stoli. That's the word that was used. Okay? That could apply to male or female. It doesn't matter. This word can only apply to female. And stoli altogether is used 8 times in Scripture. I just give the one example out. Okay, so again, when you add kata to it, it means, kata means to let down. And together it has the meaning of long and flowing. In other words, what the key here to remember is this. Not conforming, but flowing. Not conforming, but flowing. It means to be a garment that is let down, to use direct from the word itself, let down, long flowing. Meaning, not conforming. So, the garments should not be conforming to the body. And this is always, this really is a section that I need to give some of our ladies, my wife, and just have a lady teach this portion. I'd be a whole lot more comfortable if a lady was teaching the next couple of minutes. But your dress should not be conforming. It should not be conforming to curves and figures. When it comes to the backside, there should be no cupping that is taking place whatsoever. That is now conforming. You have now went against the meaning of that word when that takes place. It should not conform where it's drawing attention, where you can make out parts of the body, curves of the body. You have to be careful along those lines. again, and it's put in the idea of modesty. So you have this garment, the garments that you're going to wear, and we'll get into the gender identity next week. We can tie some of this in with it now, but there's no reason to. I just want to focus on modesty, and that's it right now. All right? But you can clearly see how some garments would never be appropriate because there's no way they could match this definition. Impossible. But that's not the primary reason for what we deal with pants and skirts. It's not. It certainly fits and can be applied, but that's not the primary reason we see in Scripture. It's going to be gender identity. All right? It fits and it's applicable. That modesty needs to be in place. Nothing long, nothing covering. Again, clothing is to cover. It's not to reveal. If your clothing is actually revealing, something's wrong. Okay, something's wrong. And you can see, that's one thing this church is great about. I mean, I just haven't seen it different. There certainly is a modesty that is here. See, ladies all the time, when they're bending over to do something, all the time, the covering of the chest is just constant. There's things in place. Those things are good and right. That's what you're doing. And let's see. Yes, I do want to cover this. And the modesty, along with what we looked at last week, what needs to be covered, ladies, it's just not talking about the standing position. It also means when you're sitting down, that from shoulder to thighs needs to be covered. So that if you're sitting down, and let's say you're standing, and everything is scripturally covered, if you plan on just standing and good, that's fine. But if you sit down and all of a sudden that garment comes up
thigh is now exposed, you have a problem, right? You have an issue that you have to deal with. And so please be careful of that, because it seems today that's where a lot of the skirts are just designed, you know, for that to take place. And I know on our first furlough, when we were first or second furlough, I don't remember. And we were at I won't say church function. It was with several church, sort of a church function. We were at several different families. And when we were there, I had noticed, even Marianne, that the skirt she had on when we were there, it was sort of doing that. And I kept on seeing her doing the little push-down thing all the time, the little, you know, like that. So we got in the car, and I'm like, we got to deal with that. It needs to be, that even when you're sitting so that you're not uncomfortable all of a sudden having to do that. Again, the primary question you ask should not be, do these clothes look good on me? The first question should be, do these clothes look godly on me? And then you can go from there, okay? And then you can say, okay, do they look good? Again, dress, the primary focus of dress should not be to reflect self, pride, money, lust, but purity, humility, moderation, and godliness. All right. There's an importance to modesty. Now, I do need to say this to the men. Men are always accountable for your own thoughts before God. You'll never be able to stand before God and blame the way a woman was dressed. You are accountable for your own thoughts before God. That's on you. If your eyes wander, you're not going to tell the Lord, well, it was her fault. That will never fly. You are accountable for your own thoughts, and you maintain a level of self-control. Okay. And then along another scriptural presence principle is we should not be a stumbling block for each other. So, ladies, at the same time, you should not be a stumbling block as well, allowing your dress to do just that. All right. Again, by your modest and godly life, by the way, not just which includes dress, that certainly isn't the primary focus of this. But when we get into 1 Peter chapter 3, you can once again see a tie into the gospel. It's dealing with a wife whose husband is lost or not obeying the word at the very least. And that how by her conversation, by the way that she lives, and within that context, it included apparel. That itself is convicting and speaking and preaching, because he wants nothing to do with the word, but that does it. And I'm sure many of us have read the book by Lee Strobel dealing with his conversion to Christ. That's what led to it. He was a writer for the Chicago Tribune, and I can't remember what his wife did, but you know, he was agnostic. It's been years since I think he was an agnostic. I think he was agnostic. And care less about Christianity, but his wife gets saved. And she completely changed. And at first he was furious. You know, now in his mind he had this religious nut for a wife. He couldn't believe it. He was frustrated. But he said after, I think it was just a couple of months, he's like, I got a better wife. I mean, I got a better wife. So then he purposed to set out, okay, let me see if Christianity is true. And then that book deals with that next year before he came to Christ, once he concluded that Christianity was true. So it has a lot of power. Again, modesty is also important because of the culture we live in and the sexual sins that just completely dominate. It is protection. It is protection. It can help prevent a culture from being just carried away by lust of the flesh. Now, the danger of immodesty. There's this book. This was going back 5 years ago now, and it was amazing because the book, the insight it had was pretty good, because it's going back to the 19th century, but it was dealing with modesty, and some of the principles in it were just excellent, And he had no idea what was coming in the day that, you know, I'm sitting here reading this book and what's taking place in our culture. But I want to give a quote out from the book that I liked a lot. He said, "You are like a lighted candle walking through a room filled with gunpowder." Talk about if a lady decided to dress immodestly. He says, "You're like a lighted candle walking through a room filled with gunpowder." I thought it was a great image, a great picture of how dangerous that can be, especially when it comes to a culture that is obsessed with sexual sins. Again, ladies, I think you need to understand the power of your dress and what your appearance, that power that your appearance has over a man. We're going to see it in Scripture as well. The number one single selling issue of a magazine. Anybody want to take a guess? Every year for 30, 40 years now? Yep, Sports Illustrated. And which issue? Swimsuit edition. Number one selling magazine by far every year for a single issue. I was 10 years old. I got my subscription to Sports Illustrated for Christmas. Still remember it. I think it was 2 years, 24 months of Sports Illustrated. Love sports, love Sports Illustrated. Guess what's the one magazine that I still remember to this day? I can't tell you any of the others, 24 that I got. But I can remember still images from the swimsuit editions of the two that I got. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Again, looking at here is even seen in the Bible, the power that a woman has simply in her appearance and her attire over a man. Proverbs chapter 7, let's start in verse 10, and we're going to go down through the end of the chapter. It says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart." First thing it addresses is how she was dressed and subtle of heart. "She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with impudent face said unto him, 'I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed.' With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as the fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path, for she hath cast down, cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." This is just about an entire chapter devoted to the power that can take place that a woman has over a man by words and looks. "Many strong men," it says, "have been slain by her." In other words, there's multitudes of others who couldn't. Goliath could not take down David. Bathsheba did. Let me get to this survey, since we're on this point of it. I think it fits right here. This survey was done by Princeton University. And in their own words, their findings, they were shocked. This is not a church doing this survey or this study, not a survey, this study. It's not a church. It's Princeton University. Okay? They were going to do, they were hooking up men and women, brain scans, I don't know what you call it. They were measuring brain activity, and they were going to be flashing images across the screen. For the men, they're going to be flashing for a total of 0.2 seconds each image, over and over and over, through a series of images, while they're hooked up to this machine measuring brain activity. And all the images would be a picture of a woman. And the difference between would either be modest woman or immodest woman. They didn't show any woman completely naked or anything like that, but just some immodest bikinis and things like that, and things of that nature, up to women who were dressed modest. What they wanted to find is what part of the brain was activated. That's what the study was about. So let me begin to read some of their results. Quoting from it, men were also more likely to associate images of sexualized women with first-person action verbs, such as I push, I grasp, I handle. This is quoting from the lead researcher of this study, a woman named Susan Fisk, a psychologist at Princeton University. The study on both male and female undergrads found that men tend to associate bikini-clad women with first-person action, like I just read those same different words, instead of third-person forms, which would be, you know, it's third-person. She does this or he does this instead of I. They associate fully clothed women. Let me continue reading. They associated fully clothed women, on the other hand, with the third-person forms, indicating these women were perceived as in control of their own actions. The females who took the test did not show this effect. This did not happen when they did the reverse on women, only men. And in quoting them, a shocking finding said some of the men studied showed no activity in the part of the brain that usually responds when a person ponders another's intentions. So what it's saying is this. When they were shown the images of an immodest woman, when that was taking place, their mind went into first-person mode instead of third-person mode. And they went on to describe, I'll probably get to some of the reading here. I have it all just sections copied and pasted here right now. When it went to first-person mode, to use their words, when the men saw the woman, they now looked at them as something to use, like a hammer, like a tool. They did not see them, in other words, in third person, as a person. They saw them as something to use. Again, when it was modest, it was third person. That's the part that was activated. When it was immodest, it was something I could use. So in their word, it was dehumanizing the women when they were immodest in the man's brain. Let's see. this is a section I've already brought up. Most of the men best remembered. This is dealing with the photographs where they would remember the body more than they would a face was in the study. I missed the main point of that just now. The main point he was driving at there is what stayed on their mind of all the images shown was the immodest body. I think it was a preacher said this. I can't remember where I heard it from now, but it was years ago. It was in that whoever wrote this or preached it was talking in relation to immodesty. He said it was like a stain on the brain. It stays there. Just like I can't remember other images from the swimsuit issue, but that image stayed. That's what their study showed here. That's what stayed. That's what was easy for the man to recall. In other words, they can't get it out of their mind. (Clears throat) One of the researchers had their own conclusion. Think about this in this study. This is a researcher. This is not a pastor saying this. A researcher from this study at Princeton said this, quote, "Women should be aware of how they are perceived when wearing provocative clothing." Of course they should. All of a sudden, the man's brain that activates is simply wanting to use you. That's what gets activated. And let's face it, young girls today, women today, they're growing up in a culture where they're basically taught in the culture that your worth and value is based on your body, not your soul. And so that's where the attention is given. And listen, you find yourself a man who basically, it just comes down to the body, that's it. Then when he sees you, it's about something he can use. You'll find nothing but selfishness, problems in the marriage. Because to him, you're something he can use. The marriage will suffer greatly unless that changes. But again, you find someone, the person who actually recognizes the value of your soul with who you are as a person, it changes the whole complexity of it. Then all of a sudden, the very first time you think about this, the very first time you get to see any of your curves is wedding night. Wedding night. That's when that gets to take place. But the love, the foundation is there. Now, it's in the exact format and way God intended. And it leads to pleasure in the marriage. Because now the love's in place, the selfishness won't take over. Especially when it comes to the physical aspect. He's not going to look at the wife as just somebody to be used. The love is there. Here is another quote from this study. I like this one. You think what we just read, I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 5 to you. Think what we just read in Proverbs chapter 7. Basically what they found is simply what we already knew from Scripture for thousands of years. All right? Like the one quote I gave earlier, where's it at here? That women should be aware of how they are perceived when wearing provocative clothing. That's what Proverbs 7 is teaching. Not only that, this is a different researcher from it. He said this. Many men make foolish choices because of sexual attraction. yeah. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. I have hardly called the past 2 days until, I'm not kidding, like 2 hours before, an hour or two before church tonight. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter, and bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the paths of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thy honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instruct me. Those last two verses, know what they're saying? Prone to make a lot of bad decisions. The Bible's already taught that. But that's what those researchers, remember, they used the word talking about their findings, being shocked at what they found. As images are showing up, and all of a sudden the only part of the brain of the man that's activating is first person. In other words, something he could use. That's what he was seeing. Yet the opposite taking place when modesty was there. You want to know why? Because the attention was now drawn to the face. It's a person. (Clears throat) All right, let me move on here. Yeah, let me bring this up. I'm trying to, this might be a poor example of this, but I hope the point gets across. In how a woman who chooses to dress immodestly and the effect that has on the man. Again, man, you have no excuse before God. You should have self-control and go from there. The Lord, you know, gives the grace and strength that is needed. But again, going from the, we are not to be stumbling blocks for each other either. So the Bible trying to get you to understand the power and influence in your body, which is why it's saying, listen, you need to dress modestly, modest apparel, things that aren't showing curves, that are not conforming. Because of what is going to happen the way that God made us. Because the only person designed to see those curves is the spouse. So keep in mind of what you're doing to the minds of men. Just like that researcher said, by the way, when you dressed immodest. You think of the young man who's trying to keep his mind pure. And having that struggle day in and day out. Don't be a stumbling block. Now, this is what I put down here to see. I'm hoping this makes the point to try and demonstrate to the ladies. Let me just try and give it. Imagine, ladies, if a man walked up to you, whispered how beautiful you were, gently kisses you in the back of the neck, and walks away. I think you'd have a problem with that. I think you'd have a big problem with it. I think you would demand immediately, you're never doing that again. That is incredibly inappropriate. If that was to take place. Because that man is trying to use what he knows will have an effect on you. But it's immodest dress that has that effect on a man. It's just as inappropriate. Does that make sense? Again, men, you're in charge of your thoughts. You're not going to have an excuse before God because of immodesty. All right, last, let me finish up with this. Of course, ladies, we certainly need spiritual discernment in our day. You know, just going, I've already done, you know, Christmas shopping and you're trying to find clothes and it's not always easy. I mean, granted, the internet helps today. You can really find some, get on there and find a lot, much different than in the mid-90s, when it was much more difficult. But nonetheless, we certainly need some discernment. So here are some questions to ask yourself when it comes to dealing with clothing and attire. One, does this what I'm wearing break the standard of lawn and flowing? Is it conforming? And again, here is where mom and dad need to help the daughters. Be a parent. And teach your daughters this, and when you see it heading the wrong direction, intervene. Will it promote godliness? Does this profess godliness? What will you be communicating by what you're wearing? And it really is amazing. You think of our culture today, how dressed, I mean, go on an airplane. Look how dressed down we are nowadays. I mean, really, I think half the people wear pajamas to get on an airplane. And a lot of times I'll wear a suit with this without the tie when I get on the plane. And it's amazing because of how dressed down our culture is, how different I'll get treated because I'm dressed like this. It's night and day, night and day. So this is also included in how we dress in a way to promote godliness. Don't wear your PJs to Walmart. Men and women here, this is don't decide you can dress like a slob on a plane. Your priority is your testimony and the message you communicate, not your comfort for 8 hours on a plane. Okay? It's not your bedroom. It's a public place, and you're still communicating a message. Thirdly, ask yourself, why do I want to wear this? Why? In other words, what I'm looking for there is just to make sure, all right, this is going to get attention. If that clicks in your brain, something's wrong, okay? Something's wrong. And lastly, how will my appearance in this affect others? How will this affect others? Again, we live in a very selfish generation today that certainly would not want to ask that question. You know, the feminists would scream, it's my body, I'll do what I want to. Even the average evangelical Christian cries out, it's my liberty, I'll do what I want to, without understanding Christian liberty gives you the right to do right, biblically. The right to do right. remember, the Bible clearly teaches us we are bought with a price. Our body is not our own. It belongs to the Lord. So also be conscious to think of others when you dress. Will this cause a man to stumble? Will I be a right influence to a young girl by what I'm wearing? Because young girls will see that. They will look up to the women who are pretty and attractive, and they'll want to model after that. Boy, if we could have that with modesty, you'll have a strong, godly influence on the younger generation. So think of others. All right, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Third message in the series, the first one, just letting you know that our dress communicates a message. And the Bible lets ladies know that in your attire, just profess godliness in what you wear. Along those lines, you got to follow biblical patterns if that's going to happen. One, you have to cover what the Bible says to cover. So going from the neck, shoulders, through the thighs. And then, with that comes modesty, with that clothing that covers. It's not to conform. All right? And think of this in the context when it's given. It's centered on the gospel itself, of how important our testimony is, not just when we preach the gospel to others, but how we live and how we carry ourselves. So as we come into this, if the Lord dealt with your heart on something, certainly come pray. Of course, maybe you have something entirely different to pray about. Maybe your heart's heavy on something. Please come and pray. Bring it before the Lord and talk with Him. But if there's something you need to pray about, well, you certainly can do that now. Father in heaven, bless this time. I pray that you bless this invitation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet and turn to page 483. Thank you. Amen. All right, if our hearts are cleared, we'll pray and be dismissed. And then, of course, the adult Christmas party on Friday, Bible college Saturday, and then back again on Sunday. All right, let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Again, Brother Richard, it's good to have you back, brother. So would you go ahead and pray and dismiss us, please?